Amen. Well, this morning, before we get into the text, I can tell you that we as human beings make a lot of choices during the course of our days. And if you figure out all the choices we make each day and you manufacture, I mean, multiply the amount of days that we live, we've made a lot of choices. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about a very important choice. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. Father, we in Jesus' name just put this word in your hands. We ask you, Father, through the anointing of the Spirit, Lord, to open us up to receive it. Father, we want life today, and we want, Father, what you have for us. So, Lord, we ask you through your Holy Spirit, Father God, move in this place, Lord, that this word would become real to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Since it's Father's Day, I really feel compelled to preach something to our fathers, but I believe that indeed this is a message that applies kind of across the board. Amen? So this morning, let me tell you something that I believed kind of growing up. My mom told me whenever I was little that the way that my family got me was that I was up in heaven. Now, you have to understand, this does not hold any kind of content biblically that's true, all right? But when I was little, I didn't know. She said, I was up in heaven, I was looking around, I was saying, man, you know, what family would I like to go down to earth and be with? And so I looked and I looked and I looked, and finally I found my mom and dad, and I slid down this giant rope into my family's house, and that's how they got me. Now, if I was going to be completely honest with you, one of the things I have to confess is during the course of growing up, there were a few times in my life where I believed that I had gotten the wrong rope. Okay? I'm telling you. There was a lot of times that I said, man, I wish I had chosen another rope. Amen? I used to dream whenever I was a kid of being somebody else's kid. I can remember, I thought if my parents died and, I had to go live with somebody else, I wanted to go live with some friends of ours because, you know why? Because they had a lot of Legos. I'm serious, man. They had buckets and buckets of Legos, and I never had any Legos. Every time I went to their house, man, the first thing I wanted to do was play with their Legos, Or if that didn't work out, which it probably wouldn't have because they wouldn't have wanted me, for heaven's sake. I was one of those kids that back before Ritalin, they could have told I was ADD, ADHD, and ADBC, and BCRD. I had it all. I was a very active kid. I was always into something. That's why my mom spanked me so much, because I was always into something. Because they say if you don't give kids things to do, they're going to find something to do. And whenever they find something to do, most of the time, they're doing something you don't want them to be doing. And that was the case with me. It didn't work out with them going to live with the Lego family. I would have gone to live with my grandfather, because it seemed like every time I ever went to live my grand or visit my grandfather, all we did was fish. Man. I'm thinking that would have been a good life, just grow up fishing every day. But unfortunately, I chose the rope that I chose, and my folks didn't fish every day. They never had any Legos. I grew up in that. But can you imagine what it would be like to be the God of this universe? Now, I just want to properly frame this. To be the God of this universe, and that you are right on the very edge of sending your only son to live on this earth. And you have to, of all of the humanity that's down on this planet, you have to pick for your son a mother and father to live with. You ever thought about that? But there came a time where God literally chose. He chose Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's she's commanded so much attention down through history. This unbelievable, extraordinary commitment that she made to God and her son Jesus. It's all through the pages. Are you there with me? I mean, there's just so much about Mary. She's often the subject of so many Mother's Day messages. If I could have had a mom like Mary. Man, I would have liked that. I'm going to tell you something. Mary had Legos. She did. She had several buckets of... Well, maybe not. How many times have you ever heard a Father's Day message about Joseph, though? Because Joseph was Jesus' earthly father. Whenever you look at the Bible, one of the things you begin to understand very quickly about Joseph is there's just very little about Joseph. We don't know a whole lot about him. One of the things the Bible tells us is he's a righteous man, and we'll get to that here in a moment whenever we get to our text. He obeyed the word of God without hesitation. He demonstrated a life that was dedicated to obeying God, a life that was dedicated to putting others before himself. He was a hard-working carpenter. But you think about this. God chose this imperfect earthly dad to bring up his perfect only begotten son who would be the Messiah, the Savior of his people. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. And so this morning what I'd like to do is just for a few minutes address what I believe God must have been looking for in the characteristics, the various things that this man Joseph possessed, that he would entrust his only son into the care of this man called Joseph. I can tell you that these characteristics have not changed over the millennia. That these characteristics, these qualities that God looked for in that earthly father that he gave and trusted his son to, you see, I believe that God is still searching for those kind of men to trust them with the job of bringing up the children of this day and time. I think we can safely say that Joseph probably died somewhere between Jesus' 12th birthday and his 30th birthday, before Jesus' ministry began. Now, tradition, or history, not the Bible, tells us that Joseph died whenever Jesus was 18 years old. That would have put Joseph at the age of about 110 or 111 years old. Now, whatever's true about what age that Joseph died at, during the formative years that Jesus was on this planet, one of the things that you have to begin to realize is that Joseph put a stamp on Jesus' life. The way Joseph behaved, the way Joseph worked, the way Joseph cared for Jesus' mother. Are you there with me? He put a stamp on Jesus' life that you and I can't ignore. God trusted his only begotten son to this earthly dad. And now this is where I'm at this morning with this. Could God trust you with this same task that he trusted Joseph with? Let that one sink in for a little while. Although we have very little that tells us about what Joseph did, there's even less about what Joseph said. You realize there's not anything in the Bible about what Joseph said. But we do have a pretty good look at what he did. And this is one of the things that I've really come to embrace as I've grown and as I've matured and as I've raised a couple of kids. Proving that you're a godly father isn't just talk. It's a lot of action. So let's look at the life of Joseph. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Flip forward just a few verses all the way to verse number 18. Matthew 1:18 is where we're going to begin. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now Joseph was just in the same exact boat that Mary was one time in his life. Neither one of them had any idea what God's plans were for their lives. You have to understand this. They had fallen in love. They were engaged. The Bible tells us they were actually betrothed, and that's a little bit more commitment, if you would, to one another than just being engaged as we see it today. Betrothed was almost like a marriage, except it had not been consummated yet. They had fallen in love. They were betrothed to one another. They had plans to get married. They were a couple in love. Come on, man. They were a couple in love. Think about this for a moment. They had maintained this purity through the entire course of the relationship. They had trusted in God and the morality that He brings to our lives. And so they were counting on Him to bring blessing to them as they came together as a married couple. The text here clearly tells us that they had no sex prior to marriage. Let me just make sure we all understand this. It can be done. Amen. God, however, He had picked both of them to be Jesus' earthly parents. Now, if you use the same formula that my mom and dad used, Jesus was up there and He seen this. Never mind. Okay. Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And so she becomes pregnant supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus. And the Bible tells us right up front that he is a righteous man. The first thing that's very obvious here is that Joseph was not legalistic about God's laws. Because you see, what would have happened there is Joseph being betrothed to Mary. Here Mary shows up pregnant. Joseph had the right to literally, through public disgrace, bring her out it was awful. In fact, he could have even gone one step further than that. He literally could have had her stoned to death by the laws of Moses. Come on. And you understand the pharisaical attitude about that was the Pharisees, they were wanting to stone her to death. But Joseph, he didn't operate from that legalistic point of view. How many of you all know that literally God could have had every one of us in this room thrown into hell for eternity? Because that is the way God says it's going to be. But He didn't operate on that pharisaical, legalistic type of idea. God so loved the world. Woo, baby, that's a good scripture. Come on now. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Man, I am so glad that God had grace on my life. And that's what we see exhibited through Joseph. Could have had her stoned to death. Could have publicly disgraced her. But that's clearly not what the Bible said he did. The Bible says that he kind of privately put her away, not wanting to bring public humiliation on her. And he was going to quietly seek a divorce. You understand? See, betrothment was a much more powerful commitment than just being engaged. How many of y'all know you don't have to be divorced if you're just engaged? You see? So, in all truth of the matter, this step was what Joseph was wanting to move through with. Just quietly, just divorce myself from her. You see, he found a different way to deal with it than the legalistic way. And that shows us that Joseph's righteousness wasn't just built on this legalistic observance of the law, by every letter we've got to do it. It was based on the spirit of the law, but the one important ingredient to the law that so often is left out is that ingredient called love. We have rules here at this church. We want kids to be going into the seventh grade before they promote to youth. And we want kids, that are in the fourth, fifth, sixth grade staying in Royal Rangers and Impact Girls Clubs. But how many of y'all know that sometimes whenever you make rules, you can't believe in your heart that they're the law of the Persians and the Medes? That they're irrevocable? Sometimes we get special situations that we have to go outside of the rules. Come on. And I'm not talking about the moral and ethical rules that God has set forth in us. If He says, thou shalt not murder, folks, you can't find a way out of that. I know some of you have been looking. Okay? But you have to understand, Joseph, he brought love into this. It came from the very heart of God. That's where Joseph got this whole idea from. I'm not going to disgrace her. I'm not going to take her out and have her stoned. I love this person. And so I'm going to deal with this in a loving way. Folks, do you have any idea how that corresponds with the heartbeat of God? He should have taken me out years ago and had me stoned. Some of you saying amen? The fact of the matter is, he should have taken you out and stoned me and you right next to each other. That's the fact of the matter. But God, through his eyes of love, he looked at us and he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to find a way around this. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. Woo, man, that's good news. So if Joseph is operating at the same heartbeat that God has, no wonder God chose Joseph. Amen? I believe in God picking Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus. He makes this unbelievably powerful statement about legalism. And man, we can get legalistic, folks. Amen. I can remember a story told because there was a church that was in operation and they said, man, that, you know, women should not wear makeup. Man, I can't find that scripturally, but I just think if you need a little paint on the barn, put a little paint on the barn. I'm serious. I'm telling it. This one particular lady came in, got saved, and gloriously saved, and the very next thing that they were trying to do is get something in her hands so she could wipe off the makeup off her face. Say, man, you can't wear that here in our church. You see how sometimes we can get so legalistic that all we're thinking about is wiping the face off, it's full of makeup, instead of saying, glory to God, somebody just got born again. Come on. I mean, we're trying to tell people, take them earrings out of your ears and take that piercing out of your nose and, man, them five in your eyebrow, take them out. You can't be part of this church. You got all that. Folks, I want to tell you something. You can be part of God's church regardless of what it is you got pierced through your body. Come on. Whatever it is that you got tattooed on your body, whatever color you choose to dye your hair. Yesterday we were in town and this young lady, she had this kind of greenish, purplish, bluish hair. I mean, it was kind of iridescent. I told Renee, I said, man, you ought to dye your hair that color. I said, that'd be awesome. Honestly, I kind of wanted to pick up that color, but it's not about the hair color. You follow what I'm saying? It's we can get so legalistic. And what God wants more than legalism is he just wants us to love one another. He just wants us to love one another. Because if we really got legalistic in here, there isn't anybody that belongs here. Come on. In fact, I'm pretty sure the Bible is pretty emphatic about it. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. See, in Joseph's day and time, there was this group called the Pharisees. And I'll tell you what had happened to the Pharisees. Their hearts had gotten hard. Because there was so much legalism inside of them. Their hearts had gotten hard. They just said, this is the law right here. This is the way we're going to live. They never looked at people as people. They never looked at people as something that God loves. Come on. So Joseph's character, it demonstrated the same character that Jesus showed later in his life. Because how many of y'all know that Jesus grew up to be a lover of people? Come on. And you go, oh man, he got all that from the Father. I really believe he did get it from the Father. I believe he got it from the Heavenly Father, and I think he got it from his earthly father, Joseph. If Joseph would have been a dud, if Joseph would have been somebody that was so legalistic and hated people, are you with me? Jesus would have grown up with that kind of attitude. God picked Joseph for a reason. It's really interesting to note that Joseph didn't find it strange to hear from God. Because, you know, he's planning on this divorce, putting Mary away quietly, you know, just kind of going about his life. You know, man, I made a bad mistake. I shouldn't have chose her. But nevertheless, in the middle of the night, he has a dream. And an angel comes to him and talks to him. Joseph did not find it strange to hear from God. Righteous dads should expect to hear from God. I don't know if you've ever been where I've been, but I've been here so many times I can't count. I've came to the place many times in raising my children, and I'm not done yet. I'm close, but I'm not done yet, where I had no idea how to be their father. None whatsoever. None. And so I went to God expecting to hear from him. Come on. And God so many times gave me the inroad in how to get into my kids' lives. I expected to hear from God. Joseph expected to hear from God. When God appears to Joseph in this dream, Joseph's not afraid. He doesn't doubt it. He was a man who was used to hearing from God. And you know, it's dads, we've got to be people who routinely hear from God. You know, it's kind of like this. Would we even recognize the voice of God if he spoke to us today? The Bible tells us, be sure my sheep will know my voice. And during the course of my lifetime, I made a lot of phone calls home, and I've always expected to hear my wife's voice on the other end. And my kids, because they're mischievous, they've oftentimes tried to fool me. And they answer talking just like their mother. I knew. Almost all the time, I knew. It's a couple of times they pulled my chain for just a little while. But then I said something on the phone that embarrassed them. No more said. Look at what Joseph's response was as soon as he awakens from sleep. Angel comes to him, tells him this. It says, whenever Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to the son. You see, there's no hesitation in this. He was a man used to doing what God asked him to do. Obeying God was normal for him. Come on. Obeying God was just normal. It wasn't abnormal. It was normal. And this is, you know, this is kind of it. Because I'm thinking, man, would God trust me with his very son, Joseph? Is it abnormal for me to obey? Is it normal for me to obey? You see, I believe the testimony of so many great men and women in the Bible. Because you can read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And you see these great men and women of faith. Folks, do you realize what made them great men and women of faith? They just simply obeyed. Noah, man, I mean, he has no reason whatsoever in a million years to build an ark. It has never even rained on the planet before. And God speaks to him and says, Noah, build an ark. Do you know what I would have said if God would have told me that? Why? And then after he told me why, you know what I would have said? I would have said, are you really sure about this? And then after he told me he was absolutely sure, I say, but man, that's a big job. You mean do it all by myself? Out of gopher wood? I didn't even know gophers were woody. But you know, Noah, he just picked up, man. He got his bucket of tools. Man, he had that 24-volt DeWalt drill in there, man. He had a 12-inch miter compound saw. So, are you following what I'm saying? Noah just went out, started plugging in tools and shooting nails and sawing boards. That's manly. You know what I think was one of the things that you can kind of weave through all of the men and women of faith in the Bible? Those people just obeyed God. And you see their lives so blessed because of what God, I mean, because of their obedience to the Lord. You know, one of the things that you see in it is that they literally delighted in obeying God. Come on. Our kids need to see their fathers delighting themselves over obeying God. Because I got to tell you something. Sometimes if we're not careful as fathers, we can come across of a little bit like this. It's more of a duty to obey than a delight to obey. Oh man, I got to do what God says. I wish I could do something else. Come on. But I mean, whenever God speaks, it ought to be our delight, and our kids need to see that, that it's a delight, not a duty. See, in every way, I believe Joseph was an amazing role model for any child that would have grown up in his home. God finds him having the right balance of grace versus the law, understanding love for both God and for man, and he found Joseph to be Jesus' dad. Now flip forward a couple of pages, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. I want to read a couple of verses out of Matthew chapter 2. This kind of tells the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus as, you know, the early years. Matthew 2:13, it says, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for him to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now skip forward, if you would, a few verses into Matthew 2:19. It says, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother.'" Oh, wait a minute, I'm reading the same one. No, I'm not. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that guy was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what said through the prophet, "He will be called a Nazarene." Now, folks, I got to tell you, you know, one of the things that I believe Joseph portrayed to Jesus was he was a protector for Jesus and he was also a provider for Jesus. Joseph was a father to Jesus in every way, and whenever the life of Jesus was threatened, God spoke to Joseph and to Mary, to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt. Joseph took the responsibility for protecting his family. Folks, our jobs as fathers are to protect our families. And I have yet to get a call to take my family to Egypt. Come on. I hope none of y'all have got a call to take your family to Egypt, but there are many more horrific things that our families could be subjected to in this day and time whenever we live. Folks, I want to tell you something. We live in a dangerous world. Praying for what happened just a few days ago in a Bible study in Charleston, South Carolina. It's ridiculous. It's heinous. It's horrible. All of the words that you can use to describe it, but yet it happens in this day and time. And I got to tell you, folks, we have got to be men and women who protect our families. We got to be vigilant, and we got to pray, and we got to believe. Because there's dangers out there. But the dangers that we face in this land are not only the dangers that come at the end of a barrel of a gun, but folks, there's probably even dangers that are more horrific than that. Do you understand how easy it is today to get a hold of some kind of illegal narcotic? And folks, you can say all you want to about the use of marijuana, but it's wrong. Period. I don't care if Colorado has stepped up and said it's legal in this state. It's still wrong. Period. End of discussion. If you say, well, God made it, you know, I don't care. God made lions and I don't smoke them. Come on. You know, we can make up excuses all day long, but whenever you get right down to the bottom line of it, whenever you begin to do something that's wrong, you know inside of you it's wrong. Or Romans chapter 1 is wrong, and Romans chapter 1 ain't wrong. We all have a moral compass on the inside of us. But there are threats and things to our kids out there every day that pound on our doors constantly. Folks, I want to tell you something. You have to be vigilant with your kids. If your kids have all kinds of passwords and stuff to their social media, you better get a hold of those passwords and know them. Check up on what your kids are looking at. Put filters on your internet at home. If you don't have a filter on your internet, you're a fool. That's right, Pastor. That's right. It's true. You go, Pastor, it just costs and so on and so forth. And it's folks, you just have to understand the temptation is there and the access is so easy. And there's so much horrible stuff out there. And as fathers, we have to be protecting our kids. My wife would go into any one of our kids' rooms at any time and present a search warrant. There was nothing my kids had that was private. Nothing. You go, well, that's their room. It's private. No, it's not. It's my room. I'm paying for that thing. Oh, but you don't understand. We got to give our kids privacy. No, we don't. Show me that in this book right here. Show me. Folks, you need to be involved with your kids' lives. Dad, you need to be doing a search every now and then. Just like they search a prison cell. And you go, well, my kids would never. Do you know how many millions of parents have said that and then lived to regret it? Because I'm telling you, the temptation is strong. Oh, I take my kids to church. There's millions of church kids that have gone astray. We have to be vigilant. We have to pray, God, give me insight to what my kid is doing. Man, whenever my kids used to get their driver's license and go off on their own, you know what I was praying? I said, God, I don't need a GPS. You know where they're going. You know what they're up to. And so you begin to check my spirit if they're lying to me. Come on. And God said, no, I would never do that. They need privacy. Come on. Joseph was a protector of his family. He was a protector of his family. I believe Joseph had his priorities right, and he was a protector of his family. Have you ever thought about what it took for Joseph just to pack up and flee to Egypt? I mean, he had to leave behind a business. I mean, he basically became unemployed at that moment. I mean, the dream came. I mean, the angel came, and he just goes, hey, I'm leaving. They got up in the middle of the night, and they left. And so all of a sudden, he's homeless and he's jobless. Have you ever thought about how important Jesus and Mary must have been to him? That he could actually make a decision that placed his family above his job. I could do it again. That's right, Pastor. That's a good Joseph guy right there. Do you realize, folks, our system here in the United States has forced us into this little box to where we have to put our jobs above our families so often. And I want to tell you something. Whenever we begin to take that attitude, because that's what society says, I'm telling you, you are walking on very thin ice. Because I'll just tell you how it has to be in your home. First of all, there is your relationship with God. Secondly, there is your relationship with your family. And thirdly, and I even hate to put this at third, but let's just say in the sequence of things, thirdly, that's where your job's at. And so often, we get our jobs above God. We get our jobs above our family, and it's all out of skew. Sometimes, you know, you just have to have guts and say, God, listen, I know I need to put my family first, not my job. So I'm just going to stand up and put my family first and then let the chips fall where they might. And God goes, oh, that caught me off guard. I don't know what I'm going to do with you. You're going to be homeless. You're going to be begging for food. Let me tell you what God will do. He'll honor a commitment like that. And if he can move kings and priests, he can move presidents in and off of their seats. Are you kidding me that God can't move your boss the way he needs to go? Are you kidding me? Oh, but it's a big corporation. It ain't bigger than my God. But so often we're too scared to do it because we're going to lose everything we have. God says, listen, you honor me first. I believe the scripture goes like this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All of these things will be added unto you. I mean, Jesus grew up in a family where he could trust his dad. Have you thought about that? He could trust his dad to make the right decisions, to have the right priorities as it came to him and his mom and his brothers and sisters. No wonder it was easy whenever Jesus grew up to be able to trust his heavenly father because he was able to trust his earthly father first. See, that's what we're all about as parents. It's growing our kids up and make a very easy transition whenever they go from trusting their mom and dad into trusting the creator of the universe. That's why as parents, it just kills me whenever we make stupid decisions. You know, folks, and this is just one of those things, not in my notes, but I just feel challenged by the Lord to say this, and I'm just going to let it fall wherever it is. You know, whenever we teach our kids about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and all these things, and you know, one of these days they're going to find out you were pulling their leg. You guys understand that? They're going to find out that Santa Claus is not real. But yet, right beside that, we teach them that God is real. They've got to be able to trust you. Come on. And if you teach them that Santa is real, and they grow up and find he's not real, then you have lied to them. And they say, wait a minute. I learned in school today, Jesus isn't real. And you go, oh no, but he is. Oh, but you told me Santa was real. I'm sorry. I'm meddling now. But I'm tempted to go right down those steps and amen myself. You know, dads, what we got to do is we've got to build a history with our kids that shows them that you'll never drop them, that you are trustworthy. Joseph literally gave up everything to protect Mary and Jesus. You kind of notice that with every new development in the life and times of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, Joseph doesn't have any problem hearing from God. Isn't that cool? He just doesn't have any problem at all hearing from God and obeying God. He's very consistent. Every time it just says, Joseph did it. God spoke to him, Joseph did it. God spoke to him, Joseph. I mean, God spoke to him, Joseph did it. He's consistent. One of the things that I promise you, dads, that is probably more effective than most anything you can do in your children's lives is just be consistent. Just be consistent with them. Just say, this is the Word of God, and this is the way we're going to live. And there's been many times in my own life when I've been inconsistent, and many times in my own life where I've had to go to my own family and say, man, forgive me because I've been stupid. I have not been as consistent as I need to be. I mean, I've often wondered what is causing so many of our kids today to resort to so many crazy things. Are you with me? I mean, whenever you start reading about how many crazy things are going on, you see, I think one of the things that leads to this is there's no consistency in the world today. We just got to find a place that kids can look at and say, man, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there because that is a consistent place for me to be. Joseph was consistent. Now flip a couple of pages over, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's read a couple of things there. Luke chapter 2, skip all the way to verse number 22. Luke 2:22. It says, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord as a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, skip forward to Luke 2:39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, was filled with wisdom and grace, and God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then they went down to Nazareth with him, and then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Joseph was very careful to recognize God's ownership of Jesus. You know, God spoke to him and said, "Man, he's going to be the Messiah." And so Joseph was very careful to recognize that ownership. And whenever he was 8 days old, he was brought to the temple. He was dedicated. And this was more than just dedicating a baby, because that's what we believe in here. We dedicate children. According to Hannah, bringing her child Samuel to the temple and dedicating him to the Lord's service, we use that same model today. But it was more than just dedicating a baby. It was also accepting the responsibility. Job said, "Man, I accept this responsibility to parent this child. I accept the responsibility to not only parent this child, but I accept the responsibility to parent this child knowing that he is owned by God." So, as a parent, I'm going to live a God type of example before him. See, baby dedications, baby dedications are so fun. They're just so fun. You get a baby and you just, you know, it just means so much as parents bring him before the Lord. But it's more than just kind of a cute ceremony. And it's not just about the baby, by the way. Because you see, during a baby dedication, one of the things I do is not only dedicate the baby, but I also charge the parents. I say, "Okay, parents, before all of these witnesses, we'll beat you up if you don't do what you're supposed to be doing. You're going to commit to raising this child right." And I have the parents say, "We will. I do. Are you with me?" You see, it's more than just the baby. It's about the parents doing what they need to do. The baby dedicated to God. Joseph recognized God's role in Jesus' life, in his own life. And I got to, you know, our society and the way it is shaped right now, if you set forth, and I'll just talk to young dads right now. You know, you may have a young child. You may have, one in the hopper, or maybe you just not got one yet, but you're going to get one. The way our society is set up, that if you said, "Listen, I'm going to raise this child according to what God has said," there is very likely an opportunity that will come as you parent that child in a godly way where someone will have a different opinion than you. Let me say it like this. Our society will have a different opinion than you. You know, our society teaches that we need to be our kids' friends. I want to tell you something. I have no desire to be my kids' friends. I'm their father. Come on. I'm their father. I don't buddy-buddy chum with them. Sometimes I have to bring correction to their life. I can't be their friend. Our society says a whole lot of things about fathering. And their opinion of what you're doing with your child might not agree. But can I just make sure you understand this? There's really only one opinion that counts, and that's God's opinion. And God wants you to raise your kids according to the biblical things that He's laid out in this book. There's a lot of voices that are telling us how to be good parents. But you cannot improve on the qualities that God says that we're supposed to possess as parents. You can't improve on that. You get those things going on and you will be a good parent. I mean, if you look at Joseph and Mary, I don't know if they had tabloids back then. But you know, she gave birth 6 months after they got married. Are y'all with me? I have an idea. There were all kinds of rumors floating around. There were probably things that brought ridicule to their family. I can imagine it may have even affected his business. Come on. But he still worshiped God. He still offered the proper sacrifice. He still dedicated Jesus in spite of it all. Because for him, you see, there was only one opinion that really mattered, and that was God's opinion. God knew that Jesus' earthly father would have to be a man that could swallow his pride. Someone who considered the only important opinion was that of God himself. Not allowing the world's opinions to keep him from doing what was right. And so I believe that's one of the reasons why God chose Joseph. It says, as Jesus grew older, whole lot of things in there about how he grew and how he matured. This was a trip where he was bar mitzvahed, if you would. And, you know, that's the Jewish thing of whenever literally a young man becomes a man. I mean, you're set at 13 years old. You know, you're not shaven yet, but you're nevertheless considered an adult. We don't do it quite like that here in America. I think you have to be 39 now before you're considered to be an adult. But you think every year the Bible says that Joseph and Mary, it was their custom to travel to Jerusalem, so on and so forth, to participate in the feast. So, you know, they see this, Jesus sees this consistency in his parents. And so, consistency, time after time, he sees consistency. All his parents portrayed in front of him was this consistent walk with the Lord. Taking Jesus to the temple, consistency. Taking Jesus to the temple, consistency. Jesus learned from his father. No wonder Jesus was in the temple. I have this big thing about Jesus being left behind. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, I can imagine being a couple of miles from home whenever I discovered Caleb was missing. And we just keep driving. But I'm kidding. I'd send one of his brothers and sisters back for him. But anyway, Jesus is left behind at the temple. And you know, he's in there with all the teachers and so on and so forth. But, you know, him going to the temple, that shouldn't have surprised him, because that's the model that's set before him. I read this one time. It says, rarely do stay-at-home parents produce go-to-church kids. I'll read that one more time. Rarely do stay-at-home parents produce go-to-church kids. You know why kids grow up to go to church? It's because somebody set an example in front of them whenever they were growing up. So his parents turn around, they go back and they find Jesus, and he's there in the temple, and they go, you know, why have you treated me like this? And I said it with tears, just like Mary would have said it. I mean, Mary was shook up. You got to know she was shook up. Why have you treated us like this? And Jesus says, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And you think, you got to understand this. Jesus didn't say that disrespectfully. He didn't say that sarcastically. This is kind of it. He was kind of astonished. Since that was exactly what they had taught him to do. Come on. Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? It's what I've had portrayed in front of me all of these years that I've grown up in your house. Jesus was just kind of amazed that they had failed to see that. It's like, see, whenever you raise up a child in the way he should go, whenever he's old, he will not depart from it. See, you know, I've got kids now that, you know, they're in their 30s. And so whenever they're at church on Sunday mornings, one of the things I don't do whenever I come in and go, well, why are you at church? Amen. That's where Jesus was. The Bible says he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature and in favor with God and men. It's not hard to see this really good picture of the kind of man God looks for in a dad. Because whenever it says that Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in favor with God and men, you got to understand, Joseph, the father, earthly father of Jesus Christ, was putting his stamp on his son, Jesus. Joseph modeled it in front of him. So obviously, Jesus is going to grow up and he's going to grow in wisdom. He's going to grow in stature. He's going to grow in favor with God and men because that's what he had seen live before him all of his life. And my prayer this morning is, God, help us to be this kind of dad. Help us to be this kind of men. Not just dads to the kids that we own. But man, there's kids running around this church. There's kids in this community. There's nieces and nephews. There's grandkids. I've got a whole new responsibility now. I'm a grandfather. Yesterday, I went out for a grandfather-father lunch, and I went to my granddaughter's bedroom, and we had food. She served me some hot ice cream. Yeah. Annie brought me hot ice cream. She said, here, some hot ice cream. I took a bite of it, and it was too hot for me to eat. I said, whoa, this is too hot. So she took it and blew on it. And right as I was getting the hot ice cream, Emma came over with some Coke. She said, here, it's Coke. We were drinking and we were eating. I got a whole new set of issues. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the things I want to do for my grandkids is I want to be a role model to them. I want to be a godly grandfather. I want to put my stamp all over their lives, just like Joseph put his stamp on his son Jesus. And the good news is this, men. It's never too late to be the men of God that God wants us to be. He promises to help us. We don't have to do this whole thing on ourselves. He promises to help us. All we got to do is call on His name, and we got to walk consistently with Him. A godly father not only makes all the difference in the world, but I'm going to tell you this, He makes all the difference in eternity as well. God's looking for a few good men. He really, really is. And ladies, please don't take this the wrong way, but I got to be honest with you. I love ladies, and I love the positions and roles that they take up in church, and I'm so thankful for the women of this church. We got a great group. But I'm telling you, I'm praying that the men rise. I'm praying that the men rise. And I'm not just talking about Trinity. I'm talking about the church as a whole. That the men of God begin to stand up and be what the Bible has called us to be. To be men that lead our families. To be men that lead our families in worship. Man, whenever your kids are next to you on Sunday mornings and they're standing there looking at you, they need to see you worshiping God. Not just standing there going, that's a tongue and groove ceiling there, isn't it? They need to see us faithful to the house of God. They need to see us writing checks and putting them in the offering. Come on. I'm just telling you, they need to see it. My kids give to missions today. You know why they give to missions? Because they were taught to give to missions before they could walk. They were carrying BGMC buddy barrels in with them for year after year after year after year. Given to missions every month faithfully. So it's just automatic now that they just give to missions. I'm not pulling my own chain. I'm telling you that that's what God can do in the heart of someone that just says, listen, God, I want to raise my kids the way the Bible says to raise them. I use this biblical model of Joseph today because, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Joseph gets too little credit. Everybody's saying, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. But Joseph played a big role in the shaping of his son. In fact, if you really want to know the truth about it, he perhaps could have played a stronger role in the shaping of his son than even Mother Mary, because that was the way it was done back then. I'm praying that the men rise. I'm praying that the fathers take on the responsibility of raising their children correctly. And you know, you may look, I've made mistakes. Folks, we have all made mistakes. And that's the great thing about God. He can take you right where you're at and begin to build you into a mighty man that will lead his family in the right way. This morning, I want to close our service. I'm going to ask Jared and I'm going to ask all the guys, even if you didn't sing with us last Sunday, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and take the platform. And we've just kind of prepared a couple of songs we want to sing. And I just want to tell you, these songs are songs that that you can sing with us. And so I've prayed for the men to rise. I've prayed for the men to be leaders of their families.